together, because I know singing is important. Okay, we're gonna try it together. I should have bought it when I saw it at Martin's. Are you ready? I should have bought it when I saw it at Martin's. My family loves a good deal. I don't know about yours, but my family loves a good deal. As a matter of fact, I'm quite disappointed today. I actually bought this dress at a regular retailer. Usually when I'm here, I have at least one thing that I got at a thrift store or at Martin's or from some consignment shop, although this only came from Walmart, so it's not too big a deal. Can you stand up and show off that shirt there? Stand up, show off the shirt. Yeah, oh, and the shoes. That's right, where'd you get the shoes? Somewhere. Thrift store, lost and found. T-shirt came from in a rag bag from the thrift store at the Economic Street, which is really about as low as you can get. I was collecting white T-shirts for Bible Adventure Days. Do you have anything that's is that all retail you're wearing there, Earl? Is that all retail that you're wearing? Oh, it's a slow day. When we have Christmas at our house, this is how bad it is. We give out our Christmas gifts, and then there's kind of an informal contest for who gave the nicest item at the best deal. Do you have anybody in your family like that? You open it and they'll be like, oh, that's so nice. They're like, yeah, we paid $2.99. It's a big contest at our house. And with a child in private school and another one in college, thrift is a good thing. Thrift is okay. Thrift is excellent. And as a culture, and I would say especially Sugarloafers, which is nice, we're not in vain. We love a good bargain. How many of you like a bargain? Anybody like a bargain?
You've got the other.
We have an elected Martin, governor of the state of Maine. I mean, what a bargain. Like a toothpick. He runs Martin's and the state house. Pretty good. When the economy tanked at the end of 2008, there was only one retail sector that grew. And it actually grew. It was consignment and thrift stores. I remember listening to an article on the radio about it. I wonder if Martin's did too, actually, perhaps. Love a good deal. There is a time and place for a good deal. Worshiping God is not one of them. Just wanted you to keep that contrast in mind. I gave you everybody a photocopy of Malachi so we could literally be on the same page. And then when things get slow, feel free to read ahead. You won't be punished here for reading ahead. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, written around 432 BC. It's after the Israelites had been exiled to Babylon and they've been allowed to come back into Jerusalem and the vicinity thereof. They're rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. However, they are now an occupied nation. It'll be Syria, it'll be Greece, it'll be Rome. Somebody will be overlording the people of Israel from this time until 1948. There's a teeny tiny brief window during the time of the Maccabees, but for all intents and purposes, the Israelites will really have somebody over them. They will really not truly feel like a free people until after World War II. There was more written between the book of Malachi and when the New Testament starts and Jesus makes his arrival. But they're not considered part of the canon that we use. A lot of those books are in something called the Apocrypha, which we were talking about at our Tuesday Bible study. What's important to remember is that after this prophetic word in Malachi, the Spirit of the Lord, if you will, is considered silent for 400 years. There's not another recognized prophet until John the Baptist. And so last words are always important, always worth paying attention to. And so I want us to look really closely at these kind of last words of God in this context, in this time period. The tone is God is angry and God is frustrated. You might say that the people he loves are dumb as bricks. Or as I saw on a bumper sticker just the other day, it made me chuckle. I want to get one for Sam. Great bumper sticker. It says, "You can't fix stupid." There's a part of me you see as you read this that God's feeling like that. He's just like, people, just, why can't you get it? Despite countless attempts to draw Israel to himself, to draw them with love, to draw them with compassion, to draw them with discipline, to draw them with punishment, God is consistently disappointed. And so I want us to take a look at God's charges against the people of Israel, because those are things that we also need to reflect on in our lives. In what ways? God is a judge. God is not safe. God is the lion. There is a part of that that we don't want to always look at with God, and yet it is there, and it's important for us to be willing to go there now and again. And it's fitting to reflect on some of this as we come to the table for this morning. So let's take a peek at Malachi. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. "I have always loved you," says the Lord. "But you retort," meaning the people, "really? How have you loved us?" Lord, so this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor, Jacob. In other words, I've been loving you for a long, long time. And then I'm skipping down to verse 6. "The Lord of heaven's army says to the priest, 'A son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name.' But you ask, 'How have we ever shown contempt for your name?' It says, 'You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices at the altar.'" How have we defiled the sacrifices? You'll see the underline. Here comes God's first complaint. "You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to the governor and see how pleased he is." I think that's kind of funny, giving those gifts to the governor. I think that would imply taxes and other kinds of things. I call this issue right here the clearance sale sacrifice. God, they are worshiping in large number. The problem is they're bringing damaged goods. Stuff left over from the fire sale and the closeout, right? The stuff that got water damage when the smoke alarms went off. It's starting to sound familiar. These are modern sacrifices. And every once in a while, you get a real corker. I mean, you do. You get a pair of New Balance sneakers. I got a pair of Birkenstocks for $30. They're nice, but still, they're in sales. God is disgusted by this attempt to pull the wool over his eyes. He says, "Don't you think I know a good lamb from a crippled lamb when I see one?" And yet, they're saying they're bringing good sacrifices. That's part of the whole rule. They're supposed to be good, high quality, first rate, top of the barrel. And they're offering bottom of the barrel, clearance sale, leftovers, crippled, blind, diseased. Need to ask ourselves, do you give God your best or your bargains? Do you give God your best or your bargains? And there are three areas, kind of three alliterative areas that it's always good to do a mental check with in your walk with God. First is your treasure. Are you giving God your best treasure? Or your bargain treasure? As Malachi will say later, do you give God your first 10% or your last maybe 0.5% when you feel like it? The point is, God knows, and God can tell the difference between your best and your bargain. And what about your time? Do you give your energetic focus hours or the spare ones when you have nothing better to do? It's always a struggle with me. this time thing, because I don't think it's my job to control your life. But it is something in your life with God to consider. Do you give God your best hours or the ones that are left over when you've run out of other good things to do? And that can include showing up for Sunday worship or other volunteer opportunities. It could be helping with your neighbor or doing something that you are feeling compelled to do. Necessarily inside the walls here. There's treasure, there's time, and then the last one you've heard before many times is talent. You all have a skill. Whether it's educating children or mowing lawns or baking bread. Last night we were at the Pops and I was over visiting Kate and Brian Hatfield. The sun was in her eyes, and so I just moved a little and I shaded her. And she goes, "Stand right there!" And I said, "Oh, I am out of my purpose." And then her husband said, "Let's move." I said, "No, no, I'm providing shade." We all have things to offer. Have you dedicated your skills to the Lord lately? Whether it's changing oil, or mowing lawns, or teaching literacy, or offering free babysitting. We all have something, and it's all different. God does it that way, kind of on purpose. A lot of you have no interest in doing what I'm doing right now and offering this gift. But there's a lot of things you offer that, frankly, I'm just not into the baking bread thing, among others. So as you come to the table today, ponder your clearance sale sacrifices. And are you trying to slip in stuff and call it good? God knows. God knows. Take a minute to look at, what is worship? There's some churchy words that we throw around a lot. Worship, glory. What was the other? There was one on Tuesday we realized we throw around a lot, but we never, oh, grace. You know, you throw them around, but you don't really actually know what they mean. So I'm going to actually ask you, what is worship? If you were to define that to somebody, what would you say about it? Somebody help me.
Giving thanks to God.
Okay, giving thanks to God. What else is worship?
Praise.
What'd you say?
Praise.
It can be praise, yeah. What was it, Claire?
Acknowledging.
Acknowledging God. Okay, yeah.
Adoration.
Adoration.
Feeling His Spirit.
Feeling His Spirit, okay.
Trust.
Trust. Any others you want to add to this?
Relationship.
Relationship. All right.
Well, he said, doing what he commands us to do.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Doing what he tells us to do is kind of the big thing of worship. I'll tell you, I'm glad some of you didn't fall into the trap. Worship is not singing, necessarily. It's not prayer, necessarily. It's not showing up for church, necessarily. There's a sense in which worship is honoring, for me, I think of honoring, you said acknowledging, honoring God with your whole life. The whole walk, stalk, and barrel. Honoring God, acknowledging God, I like that word. Trusting God, but it's not a compartmentalized thing. It's not like now I'm worshiping and now I'm not. It's a totality. In Greek, the word that we translate worship, the Greek word is liturgia, from which we get the word liturgy. And those of you who are Baptists don't know what liturgy is. Those of you who are Catholic, you know what liturgy is. But liturgy, the absolute translation is work. Work of the people. So actually what you can say is worship is work of the people. Worship is work. Worship is not lip service. Worship is not just having the correct theology. Worship is action that honors and acknowledges God. I'm looking at the bottom here of this first page, chapter 1, verse 10, and then I'll flip the page. God says, "How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices, this worthless worship, could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of Heaven's army, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name, for my name is great among the nations. But you just honor my name with your actions. Worship is work. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it is all right to defile the Lord's table. And then you say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Such should I accept from such offerings as these, asked the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord, for I am a great king. I love that phrase in 13. It's too hard to serve the Lord. Can't you just hear him whining? Can't you just hear us whining? Worship is action that honors God. And that brings me to what the point is we're doing here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Just in case you want to know, I realize, you know, I probably should put this in the bulletin. Like, what do you think we're doing here Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock? A lot of things. But one of the things that I'm thinking of as I prepare a worship service and get ready for you is this. To give you an opportunity to reorient our lives each week to honor God. So that throughout the week, we can honor God by our actions, our choices, our relationships. For me, the Sunday morning hour is a time to reorient and to honor God and to get back, to come back to center, to come back. So that through the week, our actions, our choices, our relationships will honor God in worship. The third thing that's going on here is God is disgusted with the way that they treat each other. Oh, and by the way, let me just give you a little cursor. So are you worshiping? Would be the thing as we come to the table. Are you worshiping and how are you worshiping? And are you honoring God? And are you honoring God not just here in this little hour, but throughout your lives? I think you got that extrapolation. Third one is quite interesting. God is disgusted with the way we are treating each other. He's not just angry at the Israelites for bringing him kind of bogus goods for the sacrifice. Trying to think of what I want to read to you. There's just so much. This thing is so good. Well, here's one, and I'm not going to talk about it much, but you do want to see where it is historically. Following down there, chapter 2, verse 13, I did underline the beginning. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? The wine is for free. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remains your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. This is one of those areas, and I'm not going to get into the whole divorce thing, but what I do want you to notice is that how you treat your spouse, God cares about. And that's part of your worship, that's part of your sacrifice, is how you treat your spouse. And he is particularly getting on the case of the men here for treating their wives cruelly. Because they go out and philander and do their thing. And what I just want to point out is God cares about that. It's not something that's separate and apart from our life in God, however it is that you're treating. So God's really frustrated with the way they're treating each other. He was talking about sacrifices, and now he's talking about relationships. And then going down to verse chapter 3, verse 5, that other underline. At that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's army. Isn't it interesting? He was talking about blind lambs, and now he's talking about how we treat each other. And that is also part of our worship, how we honor one another, how we honor God by how we act. A special concern is the way they are treating widows and orphans and foreigners. I don't know if I have all the exact details right, but I was interested. It was yesterday or the day before. I guess it was the day before, because I was writing it this later in the week. One of the days at the end of the week, Governor LePage, boy, he's all over this sermon today. Isn't that interesting? He announced the Truth and Reconciliation Task Force. Anybody hear about this? The Truth and Reconciliation Task Force to look into the behavior of the state in unjustly removing Native American children from their homes and placing them in foster care outside the tribe back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, unfortunately, probably also 60s, until it stopped. And he won this commission, and he had the chiefs of all the tribes, and he were there, and the task of this Truth and Reconciliation Committee is to look at the role of the state in bankrupting the tribes of their children. It is the first of the kind in the nation, because this has always been done nationally. This is the first state to ever appoint a state commission to do this. And I'm using the word commission and task force because I'm not exactly sure what it was called. But it's Truth and Reconciliation. They brought in folks from, there's like the expert from the guy in Peru has come in. I mean, this is like the real deal. It's being celebrated by human rights groups around the world. It's being watched very closely to find out where did we go wrong with these children and pulling them out of their homes and placing them outside the tribe, and the standards by which we removed children of Native families, those standards being very, very different than other Maine families. Big, big deal. And I'd like to think that God is pleased with this attempt to right the wrongs and injustice toward the vulnerable among us. How do you treat the vulnerable around you? What do you do when you're given the opportunity to connect with the widow, an orphan, a foreigner? How do you listen to your mom? How do you react when someone with Down syndrome is in the store, the grocery store with you? Do you look them in the eye? Do you say hello? Do you help them get what you want off the shelf? Do you hope they don't notice you? Do you go down a different aisle? What do? God is very concerned with this aspect of worship. Very concerned. I found myself just doing it the other day, looking at light bulbs. Didn't engage this person because of how they looked. Got nailed in aisle 13 by God. So believe me, I'm not saying anything to you that he's not saying to me. Went back, he was gone from the light bulb aisle. I was off the hook that time, but I knew God was have you on this A-list there for that. This is worship. How we treat the vulnerable. I had spoken a little bit while we were sharing joys and concerns. Tuesday at the New Balance store in Skowhegan, looking for a bargain. There aren't quite as many bargains at the New Balance store in Skowhegan as there used to be when your feet get finicky and old. Sam had just had his braces on that morning, and we were out in the big city in Waterville, not the Skowhegan. And so there I am, trying sneakers on these old tired feet. And my phone rings, and it's Faye Christie. She and her husband are missionaries to the prisons here in Maine. Faye's been here, and Ray have been here many times. She has sung many songs for us. We have our CDs on the back table. And she says, "Hi, Pam, what are you doing?" So I start to chat. "Oh, I'm here at the New Balance store. I'm picking out sneakers." And she goes, "Ray died yesterday." She continues to speak, but I'm still back stuck at Ray died yesterday, and I was very embarrassed then to ask her to repeat herself because It didn't compute. I said, what? And I realized part of it was because she was still a little choked up. Ray died yesterday. And she said, I just wanted you to know, the service will be on Friday, but I don't expect you to come. But I'd like to send you the obituary so you can let folks know and keep us in prayer. And she said some things, and she said, I do plan to continue through the fire ministry, though the fire has gone out. We were just about to go full time, but now things have changed, and I'll need to find some employment, so please pray that I can find a job. And then we've been emailing a little bit back and forth since then, and she says, I plan to continue, though I don't know what it will look like yet. You'll see when you see the information in the newsletter, you know, Ray had gone to Bible college, he had been ordained a deacon, he was a lay preacher, they were really about to launch into being able to do this full time. And I didn't realize what he did for his day job. He was a house jack for like 35 years. That's where their main portion of their income came from. And so it's kind of crazy. All of a sudden, as you all know, maybe this has happened in your life or in the life of someone you love, everything flipped upside down. And it seems so strange to call Faye a widow. She's like, I swear, most of the time she looks younger than I am. God has handed us, in her grief, an opportunity to worship him by serving a real live widow. And so, one of the things that, as we finish, I want you to be thinking about Faye and in what ways you might be able to serve her, a new, real-life, fresh widow. We do support her through the ministry here, not in a huge way, but we do support her. You'll see in the obituary that gifts can be made in memorial for Ray too through the fire. I encourage you to do that, particularly if God puts that on your heart to do. And I'm not sure that the amount is as important as the support that it signifies. Let's just take a minute and pray for Faye. Please, can we do that? Lord, your word here very clearly reminds us that worship for us includes caring for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. And when someone becomes a widow or a widower, it's a status change all of a sudden. I mean, someone who's a foreigner, they're always, you know, they were always kind of different than us. But my goodness, right in front of us, right before our very eyes, face and a place changes. Her place in our culture, her place financially, her place in our hearts. And so, Lord, may we be willing to walk the journey with her and be attentive to her need. Surround her. Hold her in your arms. Carry her. Her heart's desire is to be faithful in your calling to her. And by your Spirit, grant her your heart's desire. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the worship that pleases God? One of the other Old Testament prophets, a couple of pages before, says, "Worship, what worship pleases God, to love love justice, to practice mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." I'd like to invite you to a time of silence before our communion. And just ask yourself, before we receive this gift of God, do you dare to ask what worship will please Him the most? What worship in your life will please God the most? God's sacrifice here at the table is not an idea or a set of intellectual beliefs. His sacrifice is an action. It is a real and tangible action, and it cost Him something. One of the things that we didn't mention is that true worship also costs us something. True worship is sacrifice. And it's not worship, really, if it's not sacrifice in some way and in some way. Let's take a moment in quiet, and then you'll see there's a prayer of preparation that's printed in your bulletin, and then we'll receive communion together. But let's take a moment. Bulletin with you and come and gather around the table. We have a smaller group today, and it's really precious when we can gather around the table. Some folks who want to sit can sit right up front. Come join us and bring your bulletin.